Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, God bless everyone of you around the world listening tonight, being a part of this. And we're not going to take much time on introductions tonight because we got a lot to talk about tonight. This is a very special Eucharistic miracle. And then we have something that is very appropriate right now because it's happening as we're speaking. You know, there are those that are lining up with possible ideas to go against the immutable deposit of faith as far as the Eucharist is concerned and the reception of it. So, but I do want to thank first John from Virginia, John Benko, very, very important to us. And thank you, John, for joining us tonight.
Well, I wouldn't miss it.
And Donald, God bless you. Thank you for always putting this out there over the World Wide Web blogs, and that's an awesome, awesome responsibility, and we do pray for you that you stay healthy so that you can do it for another 25, 30 years, okay? God bless you, Donald.
Well, God bless you too, Greg, and we want to, John and I both want to thank you because of the importance of what you mean to Deeper Truth and the Marian Association and Catholic Answers and the basically everything that you could imagine that we represent in apologetics and just promoting and standing up for the Eucharist, our Eucharistic Lord, how important that is. So thank you too, Greg. And this
well,
is
God
important.
God bless you. Is Judy here with us?
No, she's... I thought she was, nope, she just, your wish is her command, or her wish is your command. Hey, Judy, you just popped in just as he was asking about you.
Hey.
I love it.
I'm here.
Good evening. God bless you,
all
Judy.
Right.
God bless you, guys.
Go ahead.
Judy, you do have the article, right?
Checking that now. Yeah,
I sent it to you.
I have it.
We don't have
all right.
much time
I have
with
it.
Life
I
for
have
tonight,
it.
So we'll let you read the Eucharistic miracle before we get started in some things that are happening right now today. But you know, just for all of our people around the world, you know, just want to remind you how this is something you need to share with everyone that you love, that you care about, and those that God puts into your path, because he died for us out of love. And he made it possible that we can continue to have his presence, real presence, until he comes to the end of the age. And knowing our human weaknesses continues to give us miracles daily to show his love for us. I ask the good Lord to bless all of your brothers and sisters in Christ and to share this awesome example of his love with those that he does put in their path. This is no game. We're living in a time when Satan is attacking all parts of the bride of Christ, and so many have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear the immutable truth given to the Catholic Church by the Holy Spirit. And the end of what we are living through is the destruction of many souls. But you are given an opportunity to stop some of that destruction during your watch. Pray for eyes and ears to open to his truth. And together, the good Lord can use us if we let ourselves be used to stop some of the evil that is engulfing the entire world, and special destruction within this in the United States. We'll talk more on that as we go. And Judy, if you will grace us with your beautiful voice and read the Eucharistic.
I have a terrible connection, a lot of static, but I'll do the best I can.
Hey, Judy, before you do that, go ahead and hang up and call right back in. It might be just a bad line.
It's so, not going to make any difference, I don't think, Donald. I tried that once before, and it didn't help.
Okay.
Go ahead. She's sounding clear enough right now, John.
Okay.
Okay, so okay. I start with in the Eucharistic miracle of Douai. Is that where I start?
Yes, please.
Yes.
Okay. In the Eucharistic miracle of Douai, a consecrated host was unintentionally dropped to the ground while a priest was distributing communion to the faithful. Immediately, he bent down to pick up the Holy Eucharist, but the host lifted up in flight and lighted on the purificator. A little later, a wonderful child appeared there, who all the faithful and religious present in the celebration could contemplate. Although more than 800 years have elapsed, even today it's still possible to admire the host of the miracle. All Thursdays of the month in the Church of St. Peter of Douai, many faithful gather in prayer before the miraculous host. Bonum Universale de Opibus is the work written by an eyewitness of the miracle, the Dominican Father Thomas de Cantimpre, Doctor of Theology and Suffragan, Bishop of Cambrai. On the day of Easter in 1254, in the Church of St. Amato in Douai, a priest who was distributing Holy Communion unintentionally dropped a consecrated host to the ground. Immediately, he bent down to pick up the sacred species, but the host lifted up in flight and lighted on the purificator. A little later, a wonderful child appeared there, who all the faithful and religious present in the celebration could contemplate. The news spread quickly, and the Bishop of Cambrai, Thomas de Cantimpre, came immediately to Douai to verify the facts in person, which he described in this manner. I went to the dean of the church, followed by many faithful, and I asked to see the miracle. The dean opened the small case in which he had reposed the host of the miracle, but initially I did not see anything special. I was conscious, though, that nothing could prevent me from seeing, as was true of the others, the sacred body. I didn't even have time to ask myself this type of question. When I scarcely looked at the host, and saw the face of Christ crowned with thorns, with two drops of blood that descended on his forehead. Immediately I knelt, and crying, I began to thank God. It is certain that already by the year 1356, that is, one century after the apparition, every year on Wednesday of Holy Week, a feast in memory of the miracle of the Blessed Sacrament was celebrated, and the document which records it indicates that this event was in existence already for a long time. The precious relic of the miracle was conserved and honored until the Revolution. Then all signs of this marvel were lost for many years. In October 1854, the pastor of the Church of St. Peter by chance discovered underneath the Christ in the altar of the dead a small wooden box containing a small host, still white, but with damaged edges. A letter written in Latin gives witness. I, the undersigned, canon of the Distinguished Collegial Church of St. Amato, certify it to be the real and true host of the Holy Miracle, which I removed from imminent danger of profanation, and which I have happily collected. I have placed the host in this pyx, and have left this witness, written by my own hand, for the faithful who will discover the sacred miracle in the future. And this was written January 5th, 1793.
Wow.
So do I stop there?
Yeah, we stopped there. We got something that we're making some plans, but because of what's happening, Greg, I got something here I want to share before we actually get into it. We got, of course, John the Virginian.
Let's have John and you all comment on it. You all comment on the miracle itself first.
Okay, sounds good. John, what did you think of that? And by the way, that reading did come out pretty good there, Judy. Thank you so much. In fact, some of those words, she amazes me with some of that because I'd be hurting. Okay, John, what did you think?
You know, I'm just struck by how many of these Eucharistic miracles have occurred from a host being accidentally dropped. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It's happened to me one time in my life, and I always received communion on the tongue, and I did this time, but somehow it slipped and it dropped, and it was at Easter Vigil Mass at the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. I was absolutely mortified. I wanted to crawl underneath the building. So, When something like that happens, it's a mortifying experience if you realize who it is that's really in the host. And yet, so many of these Eucharistic miracles that you brought up have been the result of this. So it's just kind of strange how God takes this terrible misfortune and brings something miraculous out of it.
I can't just imagine. Can you imagine a host actually... Because when Father went to reach down to pick it up, which would be the normal, natural thing to do, the host literally lifted itself up and placed itself on the paten. Now, ain't that something? Can you imagine that? Like it flew?
That would be unnerving. I would have to say that would get your attention, without a doubt.
And Anna, Judy and Greg both know Anna. She was on our show for a while there, every show practically, and we were talking about a Eucharistic miracle that took place in Texas, where she is from, where Anna is from, at a hospital there. And one of the people who saw the miracle of the Eucharist there also saw this child, I guess it's like a baby boy, which we would believe it's Jesus as a child. But she gave testimony of somebody witnessing that very thing. Do you remember that there, John, Greg?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember. She sent us, she called her son, and he thought that she was just trying to get him to come up to the church. She said, bring your camera and come up here. And she had to do that two or three times because he kept thinking, oh, you're just trying to get me to come to church, you know. And she convinced him to bring her camera up there. You remember seeing those pictures, Donald?
Yes, I did. And I think you saw them too, didn't you, Judy?
Yes, I did.
Mm-hmm. And so,
have you shared that with John yet?
I'm familiar with the story, but I've not seen the pictures. The other thing that I wanted to ask is it possible for you to reach out to this other witness? Because I was asking the other night if we ever heard from Anna. So
I have not been able to contact anyone yet.
Okay.
I have not heard back from the other lady.
Yeah, me neither.
I really need to try and contact her again to see what's what. She was supposed to call me with information, but she never did. And
yeah.
I've been sick so much, I just kind of got away from me.
Something is telling me it's not good as far as Anna in that sense, because she's not been on her Facebook ever since. It's not like her to be around us.
She was in almost constant contact with me there for a while. I mean, we spoke on the phone, and we became what I thought, you know, was very close in a relatively short period of time. The last communication I had from her, she said that she was not feeling well. And, of course, this was, you know, during the sort of the beginning or the height of that pandemic.
COVID.
So I don't know.
Yeah. Well, we just keep our eyes open, and hopefully she'll come around. We'll just have to wait and see. Greg, I want to share this piece right here before we get started on this next piece, because this is so important. And it's beginning with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are ill and infirm, and a considerable number are dying. And there's a reason why I present this. Greg, do you want to begin with the detail on this as far as what we're talking about?
Well, there has been... I had a picture I'm trying to find now. The Cardinal Louis Ladaria, he's a prefect of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. He has urged the U.S. bishops, because they have had bishops and those that are in charge of things that have been allowing pro-abortion and sin, those in grave sin, to receive the Eucharist, which is against what you just mentioned to us, Donald. And Cardinal Louis Ladaria, he's trying to tell them proceed with caution in their discussions. 168 bishops voted to look at things, and 55 said just leave it alone, you know, and let it continue. He's standing for the bishops here in the United States to be very careful as they do this. The effective development of a policy in this area requires a dialogue that occurs in two stages. First among the bishops themselves, and then between bishops and the Catholic pro-choice politicians within their jurisdictions.
I'm confused, Greg. Please let me interfere here for a minute, please, and interrupt you. Are you saying that bishops are now saying that it's okay to give Holy Communion to pro-abort people?
There are some bishops that are leaning that way. The whole group, I guess, is going to discuss it. But there's bishops that are very strong in the deposit of faith and supernatural faith, and they just say it's not possible to do that.
Was there a letter from the Vatican about this?
Well, that's this Cardinal Louis Ladaria. He's the one that put information out to the U.S. bishops. So I guess it came in a letter form or a
so it's true.
Email.
There was a letter.
Well, there was a letter, but I think we need to be clear at what's being said here. There's a difference between this cardinal saying we need to proceed with caution, because in a sense I can understand that, because at the same time you want to address this crisis of these pro-abort politicians receiving communion, on the other hand, though, you want to do it in a way that makes it very, very clear that is the reason that they're being denied communion, and it's not a political thing.
This sounds like lukewarm poppycock.
I
don't understand. What caution? Why do they need to be cautious? Something is what it is in the faith. It is a sin. It is a sacrilege for someone who supports abortion, whether they're a politician or not. It is a sacrilege for them to receive the Holy Eucharist.
No. I'm not arguing that.
There is no if, and, or but about this. I just don't understand what the heck is going on here in the church.
Where is your faith? It sounds like cowardice to me.
I'm sorry, I'm very upset about the whole thing.
Listen up. Cardinal Urizzi, he said you don't need cardinals to tell you what's right. He said, ask a second grader, one that's getting ready to receive their first communion.
Yes. I saw his video on the Vortex.
So he said, ask a second grader. And a second grader, if you present to him, is it okay to give communion to those that believe it's all right to murder babies, kill babies, is that okay? And the second graders, all the second graders are going to say, no, it's not okay. And so he said, you don't need cardinals to tell you this. We're in a battle, guys. And one of the things that concerns me in his letter was that he said, such a policy cannot, whatever they decide, cannot usurp the authority of an individual bishop in his diocese on the matter. So it looks like, it's almost looking like he's given them a caution, but almost given them a way for individual bishops to say they're in authority over their diocese and that they can... That they can do something like that. I don't know if that's the case, but it sounds like it.
I'm sorry, but it isn't the bishops that have the authority over this. It is Christ Almighty who has the authority over this. It is a basic doctrine of our faith that if you are in the state of mortal sin and supporting abortion is definitely a mortal sin. You cannot, You cannot receive Holy Communion. That is a sacrilege. And I don't see where any bishop's authority has anything to do with that. Because
to be faithful.
It is basic to our faith, guys. It is the faith. It is the truth. Oh, I'm sorry. I don't understand.
I think we're all on the same side on this. Trust me, we are all on the same side. It's just that first of all, we got to pray, make that part of our rosary. That's got to be part of what we are doing, because that's what our Lord wants us to do. And he gives us promises that, obviously. So as far as I'm concerned, when it comes right down to it, these bishops, they need help. And some of them may be on the other side. Some of them may be that bad seed that Jesus warns about in Matthew chapter 13. You know, there's going to, obviously, we are, like Greg just said, we are in a battle. And you can see it right here and now. This is a battle because, can you see the defiance that's shaping up right now when you got politicians right now? I think it was it you there, John, or it was maybe, I think it might have been Michael from New Jersey. Somebody last night brought up about some of these politicians.
It was me. Ted Lieu, the Democratic pro-abortion politician, wrote the Conference of Catholic Bishops, and he said that I'm Catholic, I'm pro-choice, pro-contraception, pro-gay marriage, pro-divorce, and I dare you to deny me communion. He basically said this to the bishop. So this is why the Democrats are trying to play this as a political power play, that the Catholic bishops are trying to make a political power play. And the reason why they're trying to do that is they're trying to open the Catholic Church up for legal persecution. Now, let's remember, this is the party that used the IRS to persecute dissenters. This is the party that used the CIA and the FBI and the Justice Department to persecute dissenters. Do you think for one second they are not licking their chops, waiting for the blood in the water for the chance to openly persecute and attack the Catholic Church? And we have to be very, very careful to stand by our message, to be forceful in our message. I agree with everything that you're saying. But we have to communicate it in a way that does not open us up to legal action where they can spin it as, okay, the Catholic Church is just playing favorites among Republicans rather than Democrats. And the reason I know that I'm right on this is because the exact same thing has just happened in your state, Judy, where the IRS just denied tax-exempt status to a church in the state of Texas because they said that their policies tend to, quote, align with the Republican Party, unquote. So this is something that's now being appealed to the courts. So it's open season on the Catholic Church. So there's nothing wrong with saying that at the same time the message has to be true, it has to be forceful, and at the same time saying that we need to proceed judiciously here and make sure the message is conveyed correctly so there can be no misunderstanding about why Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, Ted Lieu, Chuck Schumer are being denied communion. Not because they have a D next to their name. It's because they support the murder of children. It's because they support pervert marriage. It's because they support a multitude of things that go against the law of God and the law of nature, which all of us are in agreement on that. It needs to be very, very clear that this is not political. And it's not. At the end of the day, it's not political. I don't care if you're a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, or an anarchist. If you're in favor of killing babies, you need to be denied communion, period, full stop. And that's the message that needs to be conveyed.
John, you hit something that is part of that could be shown that those Republicans that say I'm not for abortion, but I think a woman has a right to choose, and you know, they try to dance around things. Right. They are complicit also with what's going on.
They are. They absolutely
and
are.
They're complicit with just like the bishops and priests that give that communion to those in grave sin. They've put themselves at risk for eternity. There's no doubt about it. We need to pray for them that they can turn around and publicly apologize to those people that they've scandalized with in their own diocese and nationwide, worldwide.
You see, that's where I'm going to take issue. That's where I'm going to take issue with the Vatican. That's the problem that I have with the Vatican. Everybody's talking about this letter. The spirit of this letter I can actually agree with. We need to be careful how we word this. We need to make sure we word this the right way. The problem that I have with the Vatican is the silence on censoring these bishops and priests that are participating in the desecration of our Lord. These priests need to be defrocked. These bishops need to be defrocked. The church needs to make a public example of them, starting with Bishop Gregory in Washington, D.C. as one example. That's the problem that I have. That's the message that I need to hear coming out of the Vatican, starting with Pope Francis.
Leadership top down on that, no question about it. One area there where I kind of understand where Judy's coming from is that the church already has in place, when you divorce your wife or you divorce your husband and you remarry without getting the annulment, that automatically puts you in a position where you cannot receive the communion or even confession. You cannot receive the sacraments until you either get your marriage, you get that annulment and that remarriage before you can do anything. And our Lord basically says that when he says that if you have a problem with somebody or something like that, you leave your gift at the altar and come back when that's resolved. And that's kind of where that kind of goes with me. So I don't understand why, and I can understand the frustration there, because if the church already recognizes that in the case of divorce and remarriage without annulment, you can't receive Holy Communion. Well, I think if a person is not just mortal sin, but we're talking about living and outwardly, fluently promoting mortal sin. There's a difference between someone who has mortal sin, who slipped up and they go to confession and ask for forgiveness. That's one. I mean, that's something that we all should do. But then it's a whole other thing when you are scandalous.
There's so many layers to this, Donald, because there's the sin of supporting the murder of babies, which is horrendous enough. But on top of that, you add the sin of heresy. You add the sin of scandal and just so many things on top of that. And now you've got priests and bishops that are participating in this. That Henry Lou says, I dare you to deny me communion. Well, let me tell you something, Mr. Lou. If you happen to be listening, get in my communion line. Get in my communion line. You're going to have to walk over me to get to the priest. All right? I'm just telling you
Amen.
That right now. You're going to have
Amen.
To cross me to get to the priest.
I love it.
Do you guys remember what Archbishop Fulton Sheen said one time? He said, don't look to the bishops to save the church. Look to yourselves. It's up to the laity, to us, to make sure that our priests behave the way they're supposed to, that our bishops behave the way they are supposed to. All I see here all I see here coming from these bishops and the priests is cowardice, a lack of faith in God Almighty, a lack of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a disbelief in the holy doctrines of our faith. There is no faith in these people. There's no faith there, and they are cowards. They are kowtowing to high mucky mucks, and they're just not being the way they are supposed to be. And it's up to us to try our best to get them to be what they are supposed to be, because we need them. We need our priests. If you have a sin on your soul, you need your priest so you can go to confession. Let me share something with you guys. Please, let me share this. One day at Mass, I received Holy Communion. And then we did a show, and we talked about the sin of anger. And I got panicked. I got panicked because I admit freely, I have a terrible temper. I have a terrible temper. And I yelled at my husband. I yelled at my son. And then I went and I received Holy Communion without thinking. So I got myself to confession as soon as I could. I was in a state of panic. And when I got to the confessional, I burst out into tears. And the priest could not understand why I was so upset. And I explained to him, I said, Father, forgive me. And I told him about my sin of anger. And he didn't think, he honestly didn't think that I had committed a sacrilege. He said, but because you feel that you did, I'm going to give you absolution.
I agree with him that you did not commit a sacrilege because it was not a mortal sin. Because for sin to be mortal, three things have to be present. First, it has to be grave matter. And second, it has to have full and deliberate consent, full knowledge and deliberate consent. So someone losing their temper on the spur of the moment, it can be serious, but it's not premeditated with full and deliberate consent. So what I would have done in your case, same thing, I was talking to my mother about a similar, very, very similar situation. What I would have done in your case is went ahead, said an act of contrition, received communion, and then gone to confession at my next opportunity. It would not, that would be not a sacrilegious communion because the sin was not committed with full and deliberate consent.
Well, here's
I felt guilty.
My turn. This is what it says, and this is what the Word of God says. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun set on your anger, and do not leave room for the devil. So it does say, being angry is an emotion. God gives you that emotion, and there might be a reason. You may be justified in your anger at that time, or you may not be. Either way, it says, be angry, but do not sin. When you yelled at your husband and you yelled at your son, did you threaten them to kill them? Did you threaten them with a knife? Did you have a gun in your hand?
Of course not.
I don't think so. Well, that's my point.
And not only that, but you didn't get up that morning, Judy, and said, you know what? I'm going to yell at my husband and my kids today. Let me figure out exactly how I'm going to do it. If that had happened, then you committed a mortal sin. But something that there's a very big difference between shouting out a bunch of choice words because that's the way you talk because you speak like a sailor, and shouting out a bunch of choice words because you just hit your thumb with a hammer. So you know, I'm not minimizing it, but it doesn't rise to the level of mortal sin. deadly sin.
It's not even close to what the bishops and politicians are doing right now.
Now you're talking about mortal sin with scandal and malice, deliberate malice added on top of it.
Amen.
Amen.
And Donald,
amen.
Have we not talked in the past, Donald, about sins like this that once you commit them and are obstinate in them, that it's that a person is self-excommunicated, even at the level of bishop or priest.
We have talked about it. The major concern about it, though, and you're right 100% there, Greg, but the problem that I have is that if we let this go unanswered, if we do not respond to it, then it will continue to confuse so many. And that's what we're trying to protect, the innocents.
That's why the ones that understand, the ones that still have at least a spark of supernatural faith, not only need to condemn the action for sure, but need to let the bishops and priests that are being obstinate themselves, let them know and tell them out loud that you've self-excommunicated, you know, and get serious with this. It's got to stop. Whatever it has to do with the Eucharist, that is our Lord and Savior, the Creator of the universe, and we all
Amen.
Need to fall in line. If we need to have some of these bishoprics, if we need to have 10,000 people where they hide out sometimes. And
Greg, do you know what I think some of the courageous bishops need to do? And if they'll do this, I'll be on board completely. Some of the courageous bishops need to stand up and say, okay, you know what we're going to do? In my diocese, we are going to renounce tax-exempt status. We want to be taxed at the full rate. And you know what? That means you're going to have to put a couple extra dollars in the collection basket, and I'll gladly put up a couple extra dollars in the collection basket. In return for throwing off the yoke of tax-exempt status, the priest in the pulpit is going to tell it like it is. We're not going to be afraid. We're not going to be meek. We're not going to be scared of offending the government, because when these priests and bishops are afraid of telling the truth, afraid of speaking the truth in love because they're afraid they're going to lose their tax-exempt status, well, you know what? I believe Jesus said something about serving God and mammon. You can't serve both. Is your service to God or is your service to the almighty dollar? And
right.
I'm sorry, but we need to throw off the yoke of tax-exempt status and tell it like it is. Saving souls is a lot more important than saving dollars.
John?
Okay.
You are 1,000% right. 1,000% right, honey. You really are.
Yep.
And I think Greg is going to say the same thing. Weren't you going to say the same thing there, Greg?
For sure. That's. I wanted to bring up the next question that we need to at least, because the Catholic Church, in traditional Catholic Church, is against abortion, against homosexual marriage, or get together, whatever you want to call it. They're against those that remarry with, like you mentioned, Donald, without
annulment.
Getting annulled. Yes, all these things carry the weight of the church with it. It's all immutable. No one gets to decide, you know, that they can have an opinion contrary to what is immutable. And so with that, and the church is against communism, you know. So I ask you, if someone in the pew that is a Democrat. I mean, that, yeah, that voted for the Democrats. What is their complicity in this when they go to communion?
Well, that goes to something that I keep saying, that I don't believe that you could be a Democrat today and be a Christian.
Well,
I just don't believe that because.
Can I answer the question, Donald?
Go for it.
I'd like to answer this question. A few years ago, do you remember a gentleman named John Breaux?
Maybe.
I don't.
Democratic senator from Louisiana?
Yeah, I think.
You remember a man named Bob Casey, Democratic senator from the state of Pennsylvania? Right?
I do.
Those
definitely.
Two gentlemen were pro-life. They were pro-life. Okay? And people said, well, can I in good conscience vote for John Breaux? He's pro-life. Now, John Breaux's pro-life, and he's running against a Republican that's pro-life. Since John Breaux is pro-life, can I in good conscience vote for him? And my answer is no, you cannot. And they say, well, why not? He's pro-life. Because voting for John Breaux makes Harry Reid the Senate Majority Leader. You've got to think of the consequences of your actions. You can't just look at it in black and white, and this is the lever that I'm pulling for this guy. And you know what? God bless John Breaux for being pro-life. I can't vote for him. Because, John Breaux, if you're pro-life, you shouldn't be in that party. Why, if you're pro-life, why are you in the pro-death party? And why should I vote for you when it's going to make a Harry Reid or a Tom Daschle or a Chuck Schumer Senate Majority Leader? So that's the answer. I don't see in my mind, and I had this conversation with my mother just today, I don't see how you can be in the Democratic Party today, how you can morally justify that. Even being in the party, I don't see how you can make a moral justification for it.
You can't. I mean, my mother and my family came out of the Democratic Party going back to the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s. But something happened in the 60s, later 60s, early 70s. The Democratic Party, who used to be the party of the working man, that was what it was known for. But things have changed drastically. Think about it. 73, the abortion issue. At that point in time, I think you could have been either one. But it wasn't until 1983, the Mondale-Ferraro ticket. That's when they slapped on abortion and gay homosexuality as part of their public platform.
I'm going to tell you exactly. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened to the Democratic Party. It's the same thing that happened to the educational system. And Greg, having been inside the educational system, can probably speak to this even better than I can. What has happened is, and it's the same thing that's happened to the entertainment industry, same thing that's happened to the media. What has happened is once these radical atheist Marxists get into a position of power, the way that they operate is they make sure that anyone that's hired underneath them has their mindset. And anyone that's hired underneath them that hires anyone else has their mindset. And it becomes a totalitarian structure so that they make sure that someone that has a different mindset can't be hired. If you don't believe that, look at what's happened to the media. Look at what's happened to some of these media outlets that used to at least have a shred of credibility that now are nothing more than mouthpieces for the Democratic Party. Look at the filth that's coming out of Hollywood. Look how difficult The Passion of the Christ. Mel Gibson had to fund that movie by himself. Do you think something like that could come out of Hollywood? No. Has Hollywood always been that way? No. There was a time when you had patriotic, God-fearing Americans in Hollywood. You had people like Jimmy Stewart. You had people of honor, John Wayne, people of honor, people of integrity in Hollywood. No more. Because once once the Harvey Weinsteins and the scum like that get into the high positions of power, they make sure that nobody else that doesn't think like them and believe like them is ever going to get in there. That is what's happened to the Democratic Party, that socialist scum has gotten to the highest levels, and they'll be damned if they're going to let anybody, any rational person, into the party. And if a rational person gets into the party, they'll run them out. Just look what they did to Zell Miller. Look what they did to John Breaux. Look what they did to so many others.
Yes.
Yeah.
Here's the thing that's really nailed us so bad, because we have had two great Saint Popes, Saint Pius V, Saint Pius X, that said all the troubles in the world are because of lukewarm, easygoing Catholics. Well, that applies to us so strongly within the hierarchy of our church right now, who are doing the same thing that you just mentioned these other people doing in the temporal world, you know, where they make sure that McCarrick makes sure that he has the world behind him, and the world makes sure he has the Gregory behind him to keep things covered up as much as they can, while they still are like Satan, keep pushing the envelope to try to tear down the deposit of faith.
That's a very salient and persuasive argument that you just made there, Greg. And I really have to admit. And do you know what else? You know who else said that I only fear bad Catholics? Another saint that said the only thing that I fear is bad Catholics. Do you know who said that, Donald?
Well, I can think of a number of them. So we've shared that quite a bit here on Deeper Truth, because this has been a major theme for us.
Saint Bernadette.
Yep, I think
Saint Bernadette said the only thing I fear is bad Catholics. So she knew way back in. Yep, she knew way back in the 1850s.
May I quote another saint? I believe it was Saint Catherine of Siena, who said that there's just too much silence. We need to speak out. We need to stand up, be faithful,
be strong.
I
think what she actually said is they call for silence, and I say cry out with 10,000 tongues.
I need all of you to help me. In fact, I put out two articles today on Father's, for Father's Day yesterday. I did an article yesterday, last night, in honor of fathers. I put it out there today. I put it on two different groups, and then I got blocked by Facebook. And you know why? Because they said what I was sharing was against their company standards. And it just
they don't have any standards. They don't have any standards. The truth is,
I know we're getting close
standards.
We're getting close to the end time here. Can I inject a little bit of an announcement here real quick just to make sure that I get it in?
Go for it.
Tonight is the 1,986th episode in the history of Deeper Truth. 1,986. We're coming up on the 2,000th episode. And for the 2,000th episode, we have something really big that we've been working on. Me and Donald and Greg have been working on this. I'm not going to go into any details, but I'd say, guys, we've been working on this for a good probably 2 or 3 weeks, right? This project that we've been working on. And we're kind of getting to the point where we're kind of rounding off the edges and putting the finishing touches on it. And this special program that you're going to absolutely be blown away by is going to be the 2,000th episode of Deeper Truth. And right now, if I had to guess, I would say that's going to probably fall somewhere around July 6th, somewhere around in that neighborhood. We'll kind of finesse it forward or backward as it goes and dial it in as we get closer. But be looking forward to that, because it's going to be big.
It's going to be big. No question about it. And tonight was big. I tell you what, I mean, you want action? I loved it. I was sitting back here listening. I mean, Judy, I love your passion. Don't you ever – no, you – I love your passion. She's got that Italian Sicilian mindset.
And
when
and
she's
all
on
the same – we all share her rage. We do. We really do. We all share her rage, and we all share her frustration. But I'm all – I also have rage and frustration – at the way that everything that the Catholic Church does is smeared and denigrated, and we can't forget that, because as long as they're able to for instance, how many Catholics have we lost? How many people have we lost by this perception that we're the party of pedophilia, that priests are molesting children left and right? There's no truth to that. It's absolute garbage. But that is the perception that has been allowed to leak out, and we can't do anything more to allow that scandalous perception to get out and lose more of the flock, because we're not conveying the message clearly. The message needs to be forceful, but it also needs to be clear. It's not that we dislike Joe Biden's hair or where he grew up or. Do we hate people from Scranton? No. You are supporting an ideology that is morally reprehensible, and to possibly save your own soul and scandal against the Catholic Church, do not present yourself for communion, period, full stop. And it needs to go no further than that. But it absolutely has to be forceful, and there has to be action taken against these Catholic politicians, but there also has to be action taken against the bishops and priests that are enabling these so-called Catholic politicians. To me, you know, it's a horrible, reprehensible sin for a pro-abortion politician to knowingly receive communion. But to me, it's also a horrible, reprehensible sin to give communion knowingly to a pro-abortion politician. Now, if the priest doesn't know, that's one thing. I just cannot believe, I cannot wrap my mind around the fact that a priest would willingly give our Lord body, blood, soul, and divinity to Joe Biden, knowing his public and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and you know, 100 others.
Any of them.
Yeah,
100 others.
That hold these reprehensible positions. I'm not judging their souls, but I am judging their actions.
There you go.
Greg, go ahead.
I'm going to address something John brought up about the senator in a couple of different states or Democrat that was saying it was pro-life, you know.
Yeah.
And this applies to many Catholics that are sitting in the pews also. A nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious, but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known, and he carries his banners openly against the city. But the traitor moves among those within the gates freely, his sly whispers rustling through all alleys, heard in every hall, in the very halls of government itself. For the traitor appears no traitor. He speaks in the accents familiar to his victim, and he wears their face and their garments, and he appeals to the baseness that lies deep in the hearts of all men. He rots the soul of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of the city. He infects the body politics so that it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to be feared. The traitor is the plague. Marcus Tutilius Cicero, from a speech 42 B.C. to the Roman Senate. You know,
wow.
We have many traitors within our, in the pews, and I'm not going to say all of them have the knowledge. I think it's ignorance, but I think our pulpits many times are responsible, because they should be educating. That should be one of their things, as is, you know, as a teacher and a preacher, before they worry about the finances. Teach and preach the deposit of faith as given by Christ himself through his apostles and others that serve the king, you know, Paul and the different ones, and do what he said, period. It's that easy, really. And if we don't, you know, I was just telling a person, and I've mentioned this before on this channel, when, at my travels, I've seen, at certain times of year, I've seen on the marquees on many churches, you know, I don't know the name, we're Catholic, but on many churches I've seen them have on the marquee, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you know, where it states, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and follow my commands and statutes and turn from the wicked ways, I will, and, you know, put, look at my face, I will heal their land. And I thought that, I always thought, man, that's beautiful. That's how to cure it. And then I kept reading, and I said, you know, they don't say anything about it. But down on 2 Chronicles 7:19, just five verses down, it gives the but if. It's saying if you don't do those things I just told you, then your country will become a bygone word. Countries don't go into eternity. People do. Countries are judged in the here and now. And our country is under judgment, and the judgment's going to get some more severe, you know, if we don't turn back to the good Lord. We know these things. We know it, but, you know, it needs, I think it, yes, we have to have the lay, like you said, Judy, but we definitely need to stand with those priests that are strong enough to speak out. We need to let them know we're here. We're going to stand with you, you know, and because the priests and the good bishops, they just, whether we like it or not, when they are true and they're in a battle, we need to stand with them because the weight of their position does carry influence with the general people in the pews. So if you have a valiant priest and a valiant bishop, people are ready to go to battle with them. You know, lead us into battle.
Amen. Amen to that 100%. And that's well said, Greg. And that's exactly what we're hoping to inspire with what we do here at Deeper Truth. And this show is particular because of the Eucharistic miracles. Our Lord is pointing the way. He's showing us the way. He led by example. He put himself on the cross. It's not that we crucified him. He allowed it. He came here for that purpose, so that we can see his example and we can pick up our cross and follow him. That's what this is all about. And I want to share this real quick because somebody who's listening to this show may not understand about all this internal stuff. It says this in Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 36. Then dismissing the crowds, Jesus went into the home, or the house. His disciples approached him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He said in reply, "He who sows good seed is the Son of Man." That would be Jesus. "The field is the world. The good seed, the children of the kingdom." That is the Catholic Church. "The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Just as weeds are collected and burned up with the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom, out of his church, all who caused others to sin and all evildoers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Then the righteous, the faithful, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears ought to hear." So if you hear of somebody in the church that has not done, or why we have these problems, well, there you have it right there. The Lord shows it. And Before we close, John, I'd like to get, do you have any thought on what I just shared?
Yeah, I'll tell you a little insight about the parable of the wheat and the tares that a lot of people don't understand. But ancient Israel, there was a specific weed that when it grew, it looked exactly like wheat. You couldn't tell the difference until you bit into it, until you tasted it. And then you realize that it was, you know, that it was poisonous. And the only way that you could tell the difference was in the seed. The seed looked very, very different. So this is the kind of the backstory of this parable where, well, Master, didn't you sow good seed? And the response is, yes, an enemy did this. Well, that's what would happen, is the enemies would go and they would take these tare seeds and they would go into their the farmers that they didn't like or the farmers that they wanted to hurt or harm, and they'd sow these tare seeds among the wheat to try to poison their crops, so that when they would sell the wheat to somebody, it would have these tares among them, and then the person that bought the wheat from you thinks, oh, you're trying to pull a fast one on me. You gave me these weeds mixed in with the wheat. And the whole point is that, number one, the enemy does it, and number two, you can't tell at first glance, you can't tell the weeds from the wheat. So that was the kind of the insight and the backstory of that parable, and it kind of makes it come alive and makes it apply much more to the context that you're applying it to, that is the church. A lot of these bishops, look like bishops, act like bishops, talk like bishops, but they're not performing their role as bishops.
Amen.
Even though they have the ordination. Yeah. Go ahead, Greg.
Two quotes here before final prayer. This is Father, our Bishop Fulton Sheen, and this is what we're going to have to probably watch and look upon, no matter which bishop does what. He said, the truth is the truth, even if no one believes it, and a lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. So the other quote is from Pope Felix III. Not to oppose error is to approve it. There's some of your silence there, Judy. Not to oppose error is to approve it, and not to defend truth is to suppress it. And indeed, to neglect to confound evil men when we can do it is no less a sin than to encourage them. I am so happy that you all are my brothers and sisters, and that we're taking this out to the world and hopefully not only give them the Eucharistic miracles to show how beautiful the faith is, but also helpfully, sometimes the good Lord uses us to teach things that they may not quite understand or know. And all these different things that we teach hopefully will bring people to a higher cognizance of what the good Lord's asking of them, you know. And it's just like you telling the backstory, John, those types of things we need to share with people so they have as great an understanding as we can give. And that's why tonight, whenever we're ready, I wouldn't ask if there's any final thoughts, Donald.
Well, I have this. And this was something that I was just told by Facebook that I did not, I was not in community standards. This is what I said. When fathers are out of the picture, it hurts the children in so many ways. When the fathers are not practicing their faith, if they have one, that hurts children in so many ways. When fathers are addicted to drugs and alcohol, this hurts children in so many ways. When fathers abuse their wife and children, this hurts children in so many ways. If you place children in same-sex homes, that also hurts children in so many ways. That's probably why Facebook blocked me. But I don't care, actually. So, but it's so important for the family to be together. We want good priests. We want good bishops. We need to have good families. The families need to have strong leadership in that family so that the future priests and bishops of our church will come out of these kinds of families, and they will be great leaders. So we work hand in hand. That's what we got to do. And so, Judy, do you have any last words?
Only a poem, if I may read it.
Oh, go for it. Go for it. Definitely.
It's an older poem. And I entitled it, As You Wish. Forgive as you wish to be forgiven, if your eyes are set on heaven. Love as you wish for love to come, if your heart is in the kingdom. Hope as you wish for dreams to come true. Trust in the Lord, whatever you do. Joyfully pray and joyfully live. Open your heart for the love you give. Waste not a moment of your precious life. Live thus for Jesus. Be free of all strife. Forgive as you wish to be forgiven, if your eyes are fixed on heaven.
Amen. And that's a great place to leave this. This was great. Thank you so much, Judy. And thank you, too, Lord. John, do you have any last points yourself?
Yeah, I just wanted to say, with regard to Facebook, they blocked me recently. And my response to them was, I don't care about your opinion. I don't care about your community standards. You're a platform. And you're tax exempt. By being a platform, so you have no right to tell me what my opinion should be and what my opinion, how my opinion should be expressed. So keep your opinions to yourself. If you're going to be a publisher, then be a publisher, but stop taking tax protection to be a platform and acting like a publisher. When I did that, they lifted the ban on me, so I don't know. Maybe that's a tactic everybody should try.
I don't even know how to get hold of them.
No, basically, when it said, do you agree with this ban, and it allows you to give your comments, and you type your comments in the comment box. My comment is your platform. I don't care about your opinion. And the reason that I got banned is I made a comment, a Catholic was saying that he was seriously considering converting to Islam. And my comment was I would set myself on fire before I would become a Muslim. And they said, oh, this violates our community standards. I don't care. I said, I think Islam is an absolutely repulsive religion. I'm entitled to that opinion. You don't have any right to say anything about it because you're not a publisher. You're a platform. You're protected. You're tax exempt by being a platform, which means you can shut up. Let me express my opinion. Period. Full stop. And that's the approach we need to make is I don't care about your community standards. You don't have a right to force your community standards on me.
I'm going to try that. I'm going to try it, but they've been blocking me. Judy, how many times have you seen where I've been blocked and I've been complaining about it over the past year?
several times, yeah.
Yeah, it's yeah. Well, Greg, I'm going to go ahead and turn this all over to you, my brother.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Lord, send forth your Spirit and light us up. Let us set ablaze with the truth those things that are attacking your church, our neighbors, our children, our grandchildren. Give us all we need to be in that battle, Lord, and give us the strength by the Holy Spirit to daily, if necessary, be willing to be a martyr. Lord, we can't do that in our flesh. We can talk tough in our flesh. We need your Holy Spirit if we have to make a stand, Lord. Do all we can. And then because we don't know when we're going to die anyway, but we need to prepare to die, any day for the good Lord. Give us your strength, Lord, for that to happen, if you need us to. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Okay, and I'm going to end this song in your honor, Greg, because this is one of your favorite songs of all time. Good night, everybody. Here it comes. It should be coming.
I've heard there was a secret chord that David played and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do you? Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, the baffled king composing, hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.